1 John chapter 4. And as you're turning there, I want to just let you know that it's kind of hard for me in this chapter to just move forward. The first half we've done twice already, and I'm sitting back thinking there's just so much here. And so much we really need to know, really. I mean, we need to know about the Holy Spirit, about His role and what He does in our lives. And what we've done is we've pretty much gone at this chapter twice, looking at it first of all from the side of error, then from the side of the true. And the Bible says in verse 24 of chapter 3, "Hereby know we that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He has given us." So it's assumed that we know what He's talking about, the Spirit that He's given us. Amazing things that He just says, and many of us scratch our heads thinking, wow, He's saying it like we should know what this is. And we should. And those of us who know Him do know. The Bible says the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. However, He comes as a still small voice. He comes in the thoughts and intents of the hearts, in the way that you react to your day-to-day world. He manifests Himself by throwing up red flags in your soul when you know you're getting a little too close to the edge. It's not flash. It's not some sort of sensational appearing. No, the Bible says that you and I have a relationship with God that is so intimate that He lives within us. That's amazing. What's even more amazing about that is the Bible says that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit, which means we can make His heart sad. Why? Because He won't leave. Isn't that good to know? He's not leaving. All right, so that's good to know. He's not leaving, but we can grieve Him. And the Bible says, quench not the Holy Spirit. And that means that He can be trying to get us lit up, and we can be on the fringes of just being excited about whatever God's doing in our lives. Like, say, wanting to share Christ with somebody because He means so much to us. Or like, sing a song with a little more audacity. And we just say, no, I need to rein it in. We need to be excited about who God is because it's the best of this life. And knowing that, we need to just realize that this interaction we have with the Holy Spirit's important. And I could take this particular chapter and I could break out the words herein and hereby. They're over and over again. Herein we know, herein we know, hereby we know. It's always the same word for herein and hereby. It's over. In this we know, in this we know. Things that we know. I could talk to you other things that He talks about in the chapter. He keeps talking about dwelling in this passage. When you get past verse 10 especially, He talks about Him dwelling in us. And we see these kind of things that I could kind of hone in on. But let me just fall back for a second and remind you of some of the things He said that show us God's Spirit living in us. Verse 24 of chapter 3, the Bible says, "Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him, and by this we know that He abides in us." By what? By His commandments, and our relationship to the commandments of God. In other words, do we keep the commandments in the sense that we keep them in the crosshairs of our mind? We realize that these commandments are not oppressive. Those commandments are actually that which release us. Because when we have the right relationship with the commandments, we realize that it was those commandments that got us lost so that we could get saved. And we know that those commandments are the conduit through which other people can get saved. Because we realize we can't keep them, and that drives us to the cross. It drives us to Jesus because He's the one who kept them in our behalf. He's the one that satisfied the demands for our blood by giving Himself on the cross for us. Isn't that cool? If you have the right relationship with the commandments, not constantly diving for the shadows, not constantly parrying, meaning like to parry a blow in a sword fight. No, you're constantly saying, these are right. I'm not right, but these are right. And I'm so glad I got Jesus. That's what they do. They constantly drive you back there. So your relationship is you keep those commandments in the sense that you keep them in the bosom of your soul. and you have a relationship with Him. Chapter 4, verse 2, the Bible says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." So, I'm not going to talk about the negative side, those who don't confess it. That's the Gnostics. But what I'm showing you in verse 2 is He's saying our confession is very important as well. That we believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh means we believe that Jesus, who is the Christ, God incarnate, has come in the flesh in contradiction to Gnostic errors that said the flesh can never do good and it can never besmirch the Spirit. Okay, they made a dichotomy out of man. He says, no, if you have the right confession, you're on the right track. Now, understand, in that verse especially, we circled the word, you know the Spirit of God. Because this is unique to their circumstance. This is not a litmus test for every spirit. This is the litmus test for the evil spirit that was in their midst. The evil spirit that was in their midst was a Gnostic spirit, saying the flesh is evil, can never do good, so go ahead and do evil, go with it, and the spirit can never be besmirched, can never be corrupted, can never be troubled by whatever the flesh does. They made man a dichotomy, and He's telling them uniquely that the spirit they were fighting was this error. So when He says, "Hereby you know the Spirit of God," everyone that confesses this, that is an application that is specific to their circumstance. There are spirits today that will say Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, but then they will tell you that it means something other than what it really means here. They'll say the words, is my point. There's no magic words, okay? It's this thing that's inside of us. What do you know about Jesus? Do you know He's God incarnate? Do you know He's Emmanuel, God with us? Do you know that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God? All things were made by Him. Without Him was nothing made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If that's what you know, that Jesus Christ, Jesus is the man, Christ is the Spirit, they were one and the same. They weren't broken into pieces so I can live any way I like. So, your confession. What do you really know about God? What do you really do with the commandments? The third thing is seen in verse 12. And this is where we begin to jump into what it is that we're going to focus on mostly today. And as you look at it, the Bible says this in verse 12. It says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit." He uses almost the same words as verse 24 of chapter 3. "We know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us." This Spirit has been given us. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our expectation, which means He's like the earnest money you put on a house when you're going to buy it. If you back out of the deal, you give up the earnest money. You ever heard of that, right? Those of you who've bought a home, you know, if you put down a down payment and you back out, you've got to forfeit the earnest money. The Holy Spirit is the earnest. That means He's already given Him to us. And that means if we have the Holy Spirit, we're sure for heaven as if we were already there. He's put down a down payment on us, and if He backs out, what happens is He has to forfeit a part of Himself. Can't do it. Can't do it. So we have Him as the earnest, the seal. He's the one who bears witness with our spirit that we're God's children. Now, I mentioned to you about the Holy Spirit a moment ago. Another thing we need to remember, it's not sensationalism. It's a still small voice. Because remember this in Ephesians chapter 5. The Bible says that we not only can quench the Holy Spirit and we can grieve the Holy Spirit, but we can also be filled with the Spirit by cooperation. Now, what do I mean? Well, when the Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit," that is something you and I have control over. You have control over whether you're going to be filled with the Spirit or not. Well, tell me, Paul, how can I be filled? He says, "Be filled with the Spirit, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord." That's a personal relationship. You're singing to Jesus. When I got married, I sang to my wife. She didn't know it was coming. She's like, "What's going on?" They pulled out a chair, made her sit down in her wedding dress. And as my best man handed me my guitar, I strapped that baby on, I'm ready to go, and I'm singing this song I wrote for my beloved. And she cried. I don't know if it was because it was such bad singing or because the song touched her heart, but it was a moment that I will never forget because Linda's not typically one to cry at such situations. You know, when you sing to Jesus, not about Jesus, to Jesus, that shows something about you. The Bible says, be filled with the Spirit in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. So you've got all these options. You can sing any one of them. Some of them are confessional. Some of them are testimonial. Some of them are doctrinal. But you're singing things you know. It's good. The other thing it says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another. You know what that means? That means you have a relationship with the people of God. You're talking to one another. And you're not just talking about the weather. You know, we've had a lot of stuff pass off as fellowship. Well, how about those Bucks yesterday? We talk about that. That's good. That's good. Have a relationship, friendship. But real fellowship is speaking about Him. What'd you learn about Jesus? What'd you get in your devotions? What is it that's been most meaningful to you about Him today? You know, that's never static. There's always something new about God. He's never boring. He's always good. And He's always fresh. The Bible says His mercies are new every morning. Don't you find it interesting that where you were 20 years ago, if you've been saved that long, you're wondering, why in the world am I still standing? Man, I've been over highway and byway and hill and dale, and here I am, and I feel like I've been through a mill, but today I got up and I had a smile on my face. And you just know it was Jesus propping you up. The Bible says, be filled with the Spirit, singing, make a melody in your heart, speaking to one another, giving thanks, being a thankful person. Did you see the connection, see what I did right there? It's Thanksgiving. Giving thanks for all things and submitting one to another. We get down, we wash each other's feet. You know, that's what it means. How do you get filled with the Spirit? How do you facilitate and cooperate with the flow of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You do those things in Ephesians chapter 5. So you have control over it. Well, this kind of brings us, because it's submitting to one another there in being filled. And so when you look at chapter 4 of the 1 John, what you see is it says in verse 12, it says, no man has seen God at any time. Now the interesting thing about that is that his whole tenor of his argument in this book is the Gnostics are a problem because what they're doing is they're soliciting the believing congregation to sin. They're saying you can do whatever you want. If you just believe our doctrine, you can do whatever you want. You can still go to church and worship. Okay, you can live like the devil and still be okay. Okay, that's their thought. And that's not new, and that's not something foreign to most of us. We know people that are in that category. But what he's doing here is he's saying no man has seen God at any time. And you have to ask yourself, how does that factor into his thought? Well, because this is the place where he really begins to show what's at stake if we allow ourselves to be solicited to sin in an external fashion. The internal fashion, chapter 1, he says, we write these things that your joy may be full. We write these things that you may have fellowship with us. And surely our fellowship with the Father and with His Son. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, we write these things that you sin not. So that's all internal. This is the external expression. Because the world needs to see God. They do. And they don't see Him in the world today because the world's getting darker and darker. But you know what's interesting about that? We can grieve it, but the fact is, the darker it gets, the brighter our little light tends to be in that backdrop. So if you feel like you're just a little spark rather than a blazing flame or just a matchstick in the midst of a bunch of otherwise blazing believers, I want you to know something. A spark is huge in a cave. You ever been in one of those caves where they turn out all the lights? Say, okay, everybody, just get ready. Make sure you know what you're standing by. We're going to turn out the lights. You turn out the lights and there's nothing. And then there's always that wise guy who's got the watch and he just presses that little fancy button on the side of his watch and he lights up the whole room. But it's just a little watch, right? Maybe you're just a spark, but we need to hang on to all we can because the world, listen, needs to see God. They need to see Him in God's people. He says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us. So right there's your first tip. He says, this is what I'm after in you. He says, God dwelleth in us and His love is perfected in us. In other words, it's brought to its intended end. Now, you may need to get a hammer sometime, and you're trying to put a picture up, and you don't want to walk out into the garage, because after all, I got a perfectly good shoe right here. So you begin to hit the nail with your shoe. A hammer would have been much more efficient. Plus, when you missed and you scraped the side of the leather, you're like, ugh. See, what were you made for? You were made to love. And love doesn't mean you have an emotional attachment to everyone around you. You were made to love in behalf of Almighty God. He wanted us to have this symbiotic relationship. I saw this really cool YouTube video about ants. You put a bunch of ants in between a couple of pieces of glass, and you put a coin in there, and it's full. The coin will drop through the glass, and the ants will all cooperate, and not one of them will be damaged or harmed. They almost act like water, and slowly the coin will go down. And there's some applications in future uses of certain kind of movements of molecules and stuff that they're saying. This is interesting. But the point is this. God would have us all cooperate in such a beautiful, harmonious way. Does that make sense? You see, God makes that possible. Sin alienates. All we turn each one to his own way. That's what sin does, isn't it? It makes me turn to my way. I want my way, not the world, just my way, whatever suits me. I want to be right, I want to be strong, I want to be on top, I want to be better, I want to win. And so that's my way. Sin makes me do that. But when I get saved and the Holy Spirit takes up residence, the Holy Spirit's in there whispering, hey, you need to go love them. Hey, you need to go help them. Hey, those people are lost. Hey, hell's forever. And suddenly I get a new heart. And you know what's funny about that? Is that if you will allow yourself for a moment, you will remember when it was really easy for you to do that. Kenny is my stepfather, and I'm going to tell a little story about Kenny. When I was little, I would sit on Kenny's lap, and I would put my hand on his nose. I'm not going to do that anymore. But I was just young enough, it didn't bother me to do that. When you're little, you're audacious, you're open, you're looking in the eyes, you're drinking in everything. I'm at the fair, we're sharing Jesus at the fair, and little children come up and their parents, and I'll be telling them about the beaded bracelet and the colors on there and what they all mean, and I'll get through two beads, and they're just all big-eyed, and they're looking at me, and they'll lose me, and they'll go off now. But for a moment, the vault was wide open, and I was pouring in that Jesus loved them. But their attention span could only go, but they were looking me right in the eye. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's an audacity about being childlike. Jesus told us, except you become like a child, you can't enter into the kingdom. You have to be born again. And when we get born again, it gives us a new heart. And listen, we saw it last time, a new spirit. He writes his law on tables of flesh, and he gives us a new spirit. And when you look at this, he says, God wants the world to see him, but he's not going to do it through sensational means. He's going to do it by changing the likes of you and me. There was a time when it was always dive for what Dave wanted, what Dave wanted, what Dave wanted. That's become less and less as the years go by. And he's becoming more and more prominent because, as John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And when I decrease, he gets all the praise. He gets all the glory. He's the hero. I got nothing. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love others. Because I couldn't really love others if I didn't believe on Jesus. Because I'd stumble, hurt people, bump people, and feel like I can't do it right. And I would fold, if you will. But because I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that he saved me ultimately, utterly, completely, I can get back up in the new day and go at it again. Apologize where need be and move on. Because I believe that he died for my sin. And I live upon that foundation. That, by the way, was said in verse 23 of chapter 3. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. He says that no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us. So no man seen God at any time, but when you are loving other people, they'll see God through you. The other thing I want you to see in verse 12 is the interesting thing. It says, if we love one another. This is not a discussion about loving your neighbor. That's for another time and another situation. He's talking about loving the brethren, loving the people in church. We ought to feel that the people in church are the best people in the world. The psalmist says, as for thy saints, O God, they are the excellent ones. One translation calls it the majestic ones. They are my delight all the day. These are the people I want to be around. Why? Because we play off of each other. Iron sharpens iron. Even so, a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And so when he's talking about love one another, realize that's exclusive here because the Gnostics were in there trying to mess that whole symbiotic relationship up. See, if somebody's beginning to love another person, they begin to limit their liberty. They begin to live in an exemplary way, in a way that provokes other people to want to be better as well, especially those in the body of Christ. Verse 13 says, hereby know we that we dwell in Him, because we love one another. This is how we know. And then it also says, hereby know we that we dwell in Him, because we love one another. His love is perfected, and it works for us. And it says, and we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. It is in Romans chapter 5 that the Bible says that we glory in tribulation, for tribulation work of patience. Patience works experience, and experience works hope. And this is a hope that makes us unashamed. And then the following words are these, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. You want to know what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit, to be indwelled by the Spirit? The love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. So when the Gnostic comes in and says, dive for the mud puddle, it doesn't matter. We say, no, I need to keep my garments white. I need to be a blessing to those around me. And if we can't get it on the horizontal level, then get it on the vertical level and say, if I live like the devil, how's that going to impact my son or my daughter? You see, we get that. We'll get it here too, because we're all children of God. We all need to try to aspire to more of a noble, more of a righteous, more of a goodness in our lifestyle. Right? And that's what he's saying. We love because God's Spirit in there begins to see that person next to me through my eyes. And when I'm filled with the Spirit, I begin to care for my husband. I begin to care for my wife. They're struggling. Oh, they're not struggling. They're not. Doing all right. They're struggling. Because we're all struggling. Isn't that true? Paul said, that I want to do, I don't do. You better than Paul, I'm not. that I don't want to do, that I do. He's struggling. That I want to do, I don't do. That I don't want to do, that I do. I see a war in my members. Your brother and your sister, your husband, your wife, your children, they are not doing okay. They need us to be better. They need us to do better. They need us to love them, to wash their feet, as it were, spiritually speaking, which means to forgive them, to forgive them. You know, when Jesus got up and He washed the disciples' feet, He says, as you've seen me do, you are going to need to do. Because you've been washed completely, but you go through your day and your feet get dirty. And I'm the one who's greatest in the midst of you, and I'm washing your feet, which means I'm cleansing that day-to-day dirty off your feet. Listen, you offend in your homes and you offend in your marriages. You do. But when you're offended and not the offender, you need to forgive. Why? Because Jesus said, as you've seen me do, you need to do. Not because I am making you, but because you need. You need this. You need this burr out of your paw. You need this hook out of your heart. You need this freedom that says, I'm not defined by this person. I'm defined by Jesus. And that's being filled with the Spirit. I begin to love them. I begin to forgive them. And I begin to have a lift in my spirit again. And I'm not grieving and I'm not quenching. What I am is I'm allowing myself to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, nobody's ever seen God. at any time. But if we love one another, He dwells in us and His love is perfected in us. It's accomplishing exactly what He's intended. Verse 13 says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us because He's given us His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Now what's really interesting is underline these two words. We have seen and do testify. Because that word seen connects right back to verse 12. No man has seen God at any time, but we have seen that God has sent the world. Now this word seen is the idea of watching as a spectator, but not just quick in and out. It's watching intently as if watching a parade. Remember when you were little, the parade was really cool? You know, you'd see the big balloons coming. Oh, look at that. Oh, wow. Oh, look at that guy down there. He's spinning this thing and they're doing their... Look at those little guys on those little carts and they're riding around. It's fun. You're taking it all in. Do you know that what we have seen as God's children, because of the things He's permitted us to perceive, He's given us spiritual eyes? The Bible says all of the narratives of the Old Testament were written for our instruction, for our learning, to help us know how we can have a relationship with Him. We see the parade of God's Word. We see in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We see in the beginning God made man out of the dust of the earth. We see in the beginning He took man and He took from him a rib. And He made woman and He put a splash of beauty into the world. We see Him taking Noah. We see Him taking Abraham. We see Him taking Moses. We see Him. We see Him. We see Daniel. We see the prophets. We see the prophecies. And we're like, whoa! Oh, this is so good. Because suddenly I have a place, a context in which I live. This is still a Bible story going on, beloved. These are not crusty, dusty words. They're ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. This is going on now. You have tablets, you have cell phones, you have cars, and you're going to tell John some stuff. How did you overcome that nasty stuff that would distract you from God, distract you from eternity, distract you from your friends, distract you from your wife, distract you from your husband? How in the world did you overcome such a barrage? And we will just say, through Jesus. It's all I got. I got no ability to stand against this evil day. This is a wicked, wicked day, beloved. And the Bible says, we have seen, as of a parade. We've seen the three Hebrews saying, we will not bow. And even if God doesn't deliver us, He can, but even if He doesn't, we will not bow, O King. And they cast Him into the fiery furnace, and we sit back and say, wow! Heated 10 times hotter! And when the king's men were called, he says, we threw 3 in, right? I say, yeah, but I see 4, and one is like unto the Son of God. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me. Never to leave me. Alone. Just because you don't see Him in physical ways, we've seen. And because we've seen, we do testify. 2 things that happen when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. We get the narrative. We get the big picture. We see that this is not for nothing. And we do testify. What do we testify? We testify the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Verse 15 says, "And whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." What is the testimony? That Jesus is the Son of God. Now, I know there's people today who'll say those words, but the truth of the matter is, He is God incarnate. That's what is known. That's what is seen. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The Bible says, being in the form of God, He thought it not a thing to be grasped after and held on to be equal with God, but He made Himself, only God can do that, He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant. And being found in the likeness of man, He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is God incarnate, the Word who became flesh. He was in the form of God, and He came made in the likeness of sinful flesh. For you know the grace of God, how that though He was rich, became poor for your sakes, that you, through His poverty, might be made rich. These are the words of God. And we testify, this changes everything. And we see it. We see it. It changes me, and it changes you. And it changes our hearts. It makes them soft. It makes them pliable. We begin to say, okay, I get it. And we begin to cooperate with this. We love one another. We do what we can to make it easier for people. Just by showing up, you're encouraging somebody. Your smile encourages somebody. You don't have to be super gifted. Just show up for Jesus' sake. Because that's what He would have us do. We love one another. We buoy one another. We take a little bit of hit. The heat of the day, it's hard. I worked all day. I'm tired. Yeah, I know. That's why it's so precious when you show up. When you go the extra mile. We love one another. And when we love one another, we sacrifice, because that's what the word agape came to mean. The word for love is agape. It comes from a root word, agon. The word agon means much. Agape means we make much of other people. We make much of them. Not ourselves, other people. The Bible says in verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him. And He in God. Why is this significant? Because verse 13 says, we know that we dwell in Him. The word dwell is being used over again. Verse 16 says, He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. The word dwell. Why? Because He's under this heading. No man has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, the love of God is perfected. And He dwells in you, and He dwells in you, and He dwells in you, and He wants you in circulation. Making much of His people, of His church, of His kingdom, of His purposes, of His listen, rescue mission. That's all this is. This is shadows. I was watching this Mali massacre of 27 people. You may have heard about it. The Muslims came in and they shot down 27 people. What was very interesting, and some photographer having an eye for it, takes a picture of somebody's luggage poured open and poured out in the street and no person anywhere around. The possessions. That luggage is emblematic of everything you own right now. You are going to leave it behind. And because we understand that, because we see, we testify. Verse 16 says, and we have known and believed. We've seen and testified, and we have known and believed. The psalmist was the one who first said it. Paul picks it back up in 2 Corinthians 4:13 when he says these words, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak. What's he saying back in our passage? Verse 16, it says, and we have known and believed. And what's going to happen if you know and believe? You're going to speak. Look at verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, brought to its desired end. Whose desire? God's desire. God's desired end in our lives is being brought forth by this. Verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, brought to its desired end. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, look at this, so are we in the world. Therein is that umbrella, no man's seen God, but as He is, so are we in the world. It's all about showing us that this matters how we behave. You can't dive in the mud puddle and then go to church and worship and say, hey, I'm good. Praise God. Amen. Somebody said there's a high cost for low living. Did you know? True, isn't it? Can't be living like that and saying I'm saved. I want to make clear, there's a place, and he's going to get to it in chapter 5. He says there's a sin unto death. Now, God doesn't just take people out early who are lost sinning, because that's what they do. We know people who are 80, 90, 100 years old, man. They are lost as a lost ball in high weeds. They're just lost. They just keep going. But the believer who persists and insists upon going evil, 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 they can run into some real bad woods. And the Bible says there's a sin unto death, and that's in chapter 5. So we can live like this, but we will not have fullness of joy, chapter 1. We will not have fellowship with God, chapter 1. We will not have the blessing of God interceding for us in the same way, because he says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the angels. You're not going to have any backup. You're going to go out into the world alone. What happens when you go into the world alone? There's a lot of wolves out there. Isn't that true? This world is full of spiritual wickedness and high places and darkness and demons. And they would love to have a little lamb running around in the field. Woo-hoo! Look, lunch! You say that ain't true. Yeah, it is. The Bible says the devil walks to and fro seeking whom he may what? Lunch. Saved, but not safe. When the Bible tells us this, we need to remember that as it was in their day, it is in our day. We're being solicited like they were being solicited. Verse 17 says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness. So there's our confession. We know, we've believed, and therefore we speak. We're going to have boldness with Christ in the judgment. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect or mature in complete love. Well, that casts out fear. Now, there are some people who are deluded, and they live fearlessly, but they should be fearing, because they know they're dancing on a volcano. And when you understand the dynamics of the spiritual wickedness in high places, you begin to say, you know what? I've been swatted on the hind end for some behavior. That's called chastening. God allowed me to take a big swat. And I'm not going to be bitter. I'm going to run to my Father. I'm going to get in his lap and say, I'm so sorry. You know, I'll just get a hug. I'm just going to hug. Draw me close to you, right? Never let me go. He says, all I want is just to be drawn back. You know, if anything goes sideways in our lives, it's never God's fault. Can I get a witness? It's never God's fault. Now, there might be hard things that come, but they are even made to work together for the good, right? All things work together for good. Even the tough stuff is meant to make us more like Him. Job said it so quaintly. He said, man, shall we receive good from God, not evil? The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And He shall yet stand on the earth in the latter day. And listen, I shall see Him with mine own eyes, and not those of another. Though the worms eat my flesh, I shall see Him. And we know none of us is getting out of that alive unless Jesus comes in the rapture. And those are words you can lay your head down on your pillow at night and sleep over. These are truths that are eternal. They didn't change. They were here before you and I arrived, and they're going to be here when we're gone. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness. So there's boldness. We believe, therefore we speak. Lord, I believe You. Lord, it's You. Have you ever read those verses and thought, man, when He shows up, I don't know what in the world I'm going to do. I'm going to run for a corner somewhere, and He's going to have to kind of coax me out and say, it's okay, come on out. Well, that's because your love's not perfected yet. Do you know what the believer does? He falls down and he gets up. He falls down and he gets up. And after a while, he realizes, you know what? I fell down and I got up. It hurt when I fell down and I got up. And He took me back. I fell down. It hurt when I fell down and I got up. And He took me. After a while, you say, what? I don't like that falling down thing. That doesn't work for me. It makes me feel kind of sick. You ever feel sick in your stomach because you ate something you shouldn't have? I ate a whole bag of kettle corn the other night. And I went to bed. I didn't work at all, man. I was miserable. Beloved, after a while, we said, I don't want to do that again. Now, some of us are hard-headed, aren't we? Come on, that's true, isn't it? We are. And say, so, you know, I just think it's okay. I just could do that. It's just, God's mean. God's so mean. He won't let me fall down. Wait a minute. How nonsensical is that? He says that we may have boldness in verse 17 in the day of judgment. But it says there's no fear in love, verse 18, but perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. God never meant for us to have fear. And remember the passage in 1 Timothy 1? It says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Did you hear that? But of love. What spirit did He give us? Love. What does the spirit of love give us? Power. And what does that give us? A sound mind, because people who live in fear don't have a sound mind. They get all paranoid. Here's the key. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But perfect love casts out fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to fear something, fear God. Because if you fear God, all other fears will fade away. I will not fear what man shall do to me, because I trust God. I have feared Him and I have found Him to be faithful. Isn't that good? That's what I find. He's faithful. I know I'm going to die. They say in psychological terms, they say people will not envision themselves lying in a casket. They just won't envision it. They don't like the idea. Well, it might be a good exercise sometime. Christians put nice little silky pillows and stuff. The body doesn't feel anything. They don't need that. But what do? We say they're not dead, they but sleep. And we bear a testimony by the naming of our graveyards cemeteries, which means sleeping place. And it does comfort our hearts to know that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not prevent those who have fallen asleep. But that the dead in Christ, will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, of whom it is said in Psalm 16, and His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. I'm in. How about you? I'm going. It's where I want to be. But in the meantime, I don't want to walk in fear. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and that if we go on in sin, there's a certain fearful looking for of fiery indignation and judgment. Don't miss this. That shall devour the adversary. Because He's talking to believers. He's saying, you don't know if you're saved or you're not, because this nonsense of how you're behaving is thwarting everything. It's making you sick in your gut. You can't see straight. All you can see is yourself. And so now you're just constantly wondering, when's the other shoe going to drop and God going to hit me with a bolt of lightning? I want you to know, if you think like that sometimes, that's a good sign. Because a lost man does not think like that until things are really bad. Bullets are really flying. Earthquakes are really happening. Tornadoes are really coming. Then they think it. But the believer has a certain fearful looking for of fiery indignation and judgment. He's constantly thinking, God's going to get me. You know what that is? That means God's written on your forehead. You're thinking, He's there. I think that's a good sign. But I would not bank on that sign. I would bank on the sign that the goodness of God has led me to repentance, and I'm going to get right with God. And I'm going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. I think John is just laying it out here. He says, here's what it looks like. Know that the Spirit of God lives in you. You're going to see it clearly. You're going to believe it deliberately. And you're going to speak. You're going to have boldness. You're not going to have fear. You're going to have peace. The Bible says in verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. Do not ever downplay the cross. Do you realize that should have been us? Naked, beaten, spit upon, battered and beyond recognition? It should have been us. Why? Because we were under the death penalty. Every person we ever bumped and did solicit to sin and did sin with, we have their blood on our hands. It's what makes sin exceedingly sinful. We solicited, we invited, we said, come on, let's go. This is great. We're going to have a great time. And we acted like it didn't have any eternal consequence. But I want you to know today that Jesus died for my sin. And though it should have been me splattered upon the wall, He took it for me. The Bible says we love
Because He first loved us. Why do you love Him? Because He first loved you. God commends His love toward us. He demonstrated it. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 20 says, if any man says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now in this book we've seen that hating your brother means to despise them, like Cain did his brother. You hate your brother or your sister because their deeds were good and yours weren't. They made you look so bad. You dismiss them. Oh, they don't matter. That's hatred. You disrespect them. You say, I don't care. And then you try to get them to dissemble too. Hating means that you don't rein it in. That you don't care, you don't see it for what it is, and you begin to stumble other people. Now, I want to just let you know, we've all done that in our walk with Jesus at one time or another. Disrespected, dismissed, dissembled. We've said it, we've done it, we thought it was okay, we tried that, like walking out onto a frozen pond. Oh, I think, how far can I get? You remember maybe the story about the guy who was going to get him a chauffeur, and he said to the three guys he had lined up, he said, I'm taking you out here. He gets him to the edge of a cliff. He said, how close can you get that limousine to that cliff and not go over it? First guy got up there and he said, I can get within a foot of that cliff and I won't be any problem, no problem at all. Next guy said, I get in 6 inches close to that. Won't be a problem, not a problem at all. Third guy got up there and he said, I am not getting anywhere near that cliff. He said, you're the guy I want driving my car. You and I are driving other people's car. We are leading them somewhere by our behavior. No man has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, the love of God is brought to its intended end, and they will see Him in you, because as He is, so are we in the world. I think it was chapter 2, he says, if we believe in Christ, we ought also to walk as He walked. And I think that's where, when the Bible says, avoid every appearance of evil, every form of evil, every type of evil. Don't even let it be named among you, he says at times. Because we have a mandate. And our mandate is to be filled with the Spirit, to love one another. When we do that, it will mean reigning in our liberty, not getting into that dark place, not insisting upon God scourging upon us, but rather walking in a place of peace because we love other people. The saints first, and the lost world who need to see God second. That's how it works, beloved. We just need to get the mechanics down. It's not sensational deliverance. It's cooperative deliverance. We cooperate with Him, and He gets us back up when we fall down. We cooperate with Him. He gives us our joy back when we say we're sorry. If we confess our sins, we find that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Would you bow with me for a moment?